This morning we want to read from Titus chapter 2 as the Apostle Paul continues to give instruction to Titus on how he ought to address the church and how the church ought to respond to this gospel everyday occurrences of life. Listen again to the Lord's word, Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Amen. Please be seated, friends. Lord, we do thank you again for your word and pray that your blessing be upon us now as we would hear your word. Help us to hear with understanding. Lift, I pray, Lord, the veil off of eyes and unstop ears that they might hear your word, your gospel. And I pray that you would bless the mouth of this, your preacher, and I pray that I, having stood in your presence, will present your word, and that I will not stray to the left or to the right. Guide us, I pray, that we might hear from you, our living King, our resurrected King, and that we might follow in all the ways that you have commanded. And give us freedom, Father, more and more, from the power of our wills, which would fight against you. We pray that we would stop our fighting and that we would gladly submit to you. Advance your kingdom and your glory. And we pray that the kingdom of Satan would suffer great harm. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Barring that the Lord send revival to his church or an awakening to this land, it doesn't appear that it's going to get easier for us as Christians in our culture. Unless the Lord works in our hearts, unless the Lord intervenes, what can we expect? But that we stay on the trajectory that we're on at this point. You recall a few months back, the Oregon Bakery Sweet Cakes by Melissa. This past week, Melissa and Aaron Klein appealed the court's decision to fine them $135,000 for declining to bake a wedding cake allegedly causing physical, emotional, and mental damages to a same-sex couple. Or perhaps you've heard of Baronella Stutzman, the florist from Washington State who recently was charged with violating anti-discrimination laws when she refused to provide flower arrangements for a gay wedding. And then I read last night, prior to going to bed, about some street preachers, I think they were in Britain, who were accused of hate speech because nobody should, in their right mind, stand up and say to anyone, and it made me think of our booth coming up, that Christ is the only way. I mean, what a hateful thing to say. How narrow and intolerable of everyone else's views. Peter had this to say in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 17, it says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. Biblical Christianity has never fit in with the world. It has never fit in with the world. The Lord's people have always had to endure persecution. Reading one of the history books, I came upon this quote from Tacitus, who was a Roman senator and historian, and he was describing what took place under Nero. You remember Nero was the Caesar during the 60s there. And historians believe Nero actually was the one, the cause of the great fire that took Rome. They thought many of the emperors were crazy because they sweetened their wine with lead, which now we know is probably not the best thing to do. But Nero accused the Christians for being the ones who caused the fire. And Tacitus even says Nero punished the Christians to death as not for arson. Everyone knew Nero's he's a bloodlust. He's got bloodlust. He's just a cruel man. And he found an excuse to blame the Christians. And so he punished them with death because, and I'm quoting Tacitus here, because of their hatred of the human race. The Christians were accused of being haters of the human race. There was mockery of every sort added to their deaths. They were covered with the skins of beasts. They were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames. According to Tacitus himself, Christianity was hideous and shameful, a deadly superstition, because like the Jews, they withdrew from the activities of pagan society. Christians continued, says this historian I'm reading, continued to be a convenient scapegoat to blame for political problems and natural disasters for a long time thereafter. Doesn't sound like we're changing all so much. The Christians were really despised in the first century. They were obstinate. When threatened with death, they would not denounce Christ. Stubborn people. Acting like there's something true to be held on to. They were accused of secret crimes, of atheism, because Christ was Lord to the Christian and not the state gods or the popular pagan gods of the day. They were accused of cannibalism because they ate the body and blood of Christ. And so they were accused of being cannibals. And they were accused of incest because of the love feasts that they would have. And they referred to one another as brothers and sisters, which in some countries like Egypt, that was considered language for husband and wife. And so misunderstanding, not knowing things, Christians were easily labeled. They were persecuted. They had all manner of evil things said about them because they were the Lord's. This letter of Titus was written around 63 to 65 A.D., the world I just described to you, or that Tacitus describes of how Christians were viewed, this is the world in which Titus is ministering, in which the Apostle Paul is ministering. This is what the Christians had to face. It was an uphill battle like we are beginning to see today. And friends, we're not living in the days when people value the church. We're not living in days where people value the church. I was thinking about this. You know, the Resurrection Sunday is coming up. And I remember as a child, Easter Sunday used to, everyone, my mother would stay up late making little dresses for her daughters and sewing suits for her boys, polishing shoes, and then on top of it all, getting together a giant meal. And I remember the flowers, and I remember the buckets of candy that we would get. And it seemed like every kid in school went to church that Sunday. It's not that way anymore. Something's changed. Something drastic has changed in our culture. The days in which we live, the church is not valued, nor is the message and the truth concerning Jesus Christ. How are we going to put the best possible face on the gospel among a people who think we're out of our minds? How do we put the best possible face on the gospel among a people who think we're out of our minds? Here the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus and to the saints in Crete, has urged Titus to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, and give the implications of the gospel, how the facts of your salvation in Jesus Christ, deliverance from underneath the wrath of God, ought to affect your life. Whether you are old or young, whether you are male or female, there is instruction and there is implication for how you ought to be living your lives because of Jesus Christ. And now he addresses this particular position of bondslave. He gives instruction to bondslaves on the island of Crete. You think, why was that? Why the bondslave? Doesn't that seem a bit odd? But he talks about how you're supposed to fill your calling and how you are to do your jobs. Why? Because how you fulfill your calling, how you do your jobs, really does leave a giant impression on the people with whom you work beside, and it leaves a big impression on the people whom you serve. An impression of the God you say loves you and whom you say you love. And if you think about it, friends, where are you all going tomorrow? I wondered about this. How many of you will go to a job tomorrow? Just raise your hand. I'm just curious. Will you go to a job tomorrow? You will all do something, I guarantee you, barring the Lord taking your life. You're going somewhere, or you'll go back to a job. What do you do with your job? And then you think about it. This is like one of the biggest untapped parts of the army in the Lord's church. We've talked about men and women. We've talked about older and younger. But every one of us goes to a job of some sort. All of us are going to be doing something come tomorrow. And it's an untapped resource in the church. So rather than waiting for the minister to say, I wonder if he's doing any evangelism, it should be the congregation who is doing the evangelism. We are the church militant, and we enter into the marketplace on the second day of the week. We enter into the marketplace. You are to adorn the gospel first and foremost by accepting the fact that you have to work. You are going to put a face on the gospel by accepting the fact that you have to go to work. He says here, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. Here the bond slaves are admonished or exhorted in how they carry themselves as bond slaves. And this urging comes from verse 6. It's just a continuation here. The bond slave was a very basic element in ancient society, said one commentator. Much of the initiative as well as the work done belonged to this class. Slavery was very extensive in both the Hellenistic and Roman periods, as the large numbers of prisoners of war made slaves cheap in Hellenistic Greece and the Republican Rome. Most of the slaves, however, came by birth. In fact, the estimate is in Rome alone, the residents, 1 in 5 residents were slaves themselves. In fact, there was some discussion at one point, we ought to have them all wear the same color. And then somebody else said, no, don't do that, because they might see how many there are and gang up against us. There were a lot of slaves in Rome, in the Roman Empire, and thus a lot of slaves on the island of Crete. Why would he instruct bond slaves? Because they're a significant missionary force in the world, just as employees are. The slave was considered a thing. He was considered living property. Think of a slave like you think of your toaster. I'm not joking. That's exactly, when you want toast, what do? You put bread in it and you push the thing down and bread pops up, toasted. You expect it to do its job. And that's all you care about. You don't care if you get jelly slopped down the side of it. You don't care if it's dented or dinged. As long as it does its job, you are rejoicing. And that's the way, I'm kidding you not, that's how they looked at slaves. They were living property. The slave is the quote, the slave is a living tool and the tool a lifeless slave. The slave had no legal rights and was subject to the absolute power of his master. MacArthur said this, the Roman Empire depended on bond slaves for most of its labor, and they were an essential part of society and the economy. Many, if not most slaves, were abused and often brutalized. For displeasing their master or for the most minor infractions, they could be killed. They had no place to go. They served at all levels of society. They served in palaces and they served in ordinary households. They were stuck where they were unless their freedom was bought for them. And notice here that there is no discussion on the part of the Apostle Paul as to whether or not slavery is right or wrong. It was a way of life. It is what they were. 1 in 5 of them were stuck right in that position. No organizing unions, no blue flu, no boycotts, marches, crying out that it's unfair. That's the slave. 1 in 5. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul does, and he does throughout the rest of the New Testament, he does give various instruction for slaves. But he doesn't do so in Titus, other than this instruction here. In chapter 7, verses 21 through 24, the Apostle Paul would say this, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So if you are a slave and you come to the Lord as a slave, stay put and be an excellent slave. If you can get free, that's better. Get free. So I think clearly we have an understanding that slavery is not to be preferred. Certainly man-stealing, kidnapping is always wrong. But even to this day, there is slavery in this world. Some of you might feel like you are slaves because of the jobs you go to. Here's the point that I think we need to understand. First, is that God has you where He has you. The apostle does not urge rebellion, and we don't ever overcome evil with evil. The bond slave is urged to godliness in his calling as a slave. Where the Lord has you is where you are and where you should be. This is talking about bond slaves. What about you? We don't have slavery nowadays, at least in our country. Does this passage of Scripture really apply to you? And the answer is, of course it does. Because we all have jobs. We are either employers or we are employees. And I want to say something about work, again, because our culture is so warped when it comes to work anymore. Everyone feels like they're entitled to something. somebody works and a guy who's not working says, well, I want what he has and he should give it to me. I'm sorry, that's theft. That's just wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Right? You should work. Not working is not an option. To sit around and watch television and to be involved in gaming while not working is just wrong, and you need to repent of that. That attitude should not come up in the church. You should work, and you should work hard for 6 days, and you should rest for one. Work, of course, is more than 40 hours because you put in 40 hours at your job, and then you come home to your other job. And so you work, and you should work hard, and we shouldn't be afraid as the Lord's people to work hard. But you should make sure that you rest, because that's part of the command as well, right? To remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You, your manservant, your maidservant, let people rest. People need to rest. That's a command from the Lord. Remember, work was instituted before the fall of our first parents in the garden, according to Genesis 2. Work is good, according to Genesis 1:31. And since the fall, work has become difficult. If you look at Genesis 3, I won't read it right now, but he talks about the ground, and he talks about by the sweat of our brow, work has become hard. See, well, my job is so hard, and I'm going to say, well, no kidding. That's why it's called work. It's difficult. It's with hardship that we endure these things. That's what the Lord's called us to. It's the world is fallen, and our nature too is fallen, so that the apostle had to give this warning to the church in Thessalonica. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. We must accept the fact that we have to work. Work is not an option for us. And I need to say something about this. Follow your dreams. I'm one of these guys, you say things in conversation, things stick in my mind, and I sit there and say, well, how do you answer things like this? Follow your dreams. Well, we need someone to push a broom. I'll pay you good money to come clean. Yeah, but you don't know, I'm a real gifted musician. And I need to follow my dreams of playing my guitar, my Stratocaster, or sitting on stage with my I don't even know the name of a good classical guitar, but a classical guitar. I'm Paganini. I'm up there and I'm playing my classical so that everyone can just throw money at my feet and love me. Meanwhile, you're starving to death because nobody appreciates your artistry quite the way that you do. This whole idea of pursuing your dreams. Can I just say this? If you can make money pursuing your dreams of being a classical guitarist or being ripping it up and down the neck of a Stratocaster, great! Make money and honor the Lord with it. But you're going to get real hungry when you can't make money playing that guitar and you have to do something. Stop believing this stuff where I have to follow my dreams. I don't buy it. Work is hard. The bond slaves. You think people ever said, when I grow up, I want to be a bond slave? Nobody says stuff like that. They just are where they are. They're in the place where God puts them. And I say, if you want to pursue a dream and you can make money playing your guitar, doing whatever, go ahead and do it. But you might just have to wake up because you're hungry one day and say, go get a job at Walmart. Listen. Stop looking down your nose at people who work at Walmart. I'm serious. I was a bag boy at a grocery store in San Diego where land was going for little tiny parcels of land. I mean, less than a third of an acre going for $1 million. And I worked in this community. I bagged groceries for millionaires, multimillionaires. And I just thought about it one day. You know, it's really a bad thing to run the lower class people out of your society because nobody's going to bag your groceries for you. Nobody's going to want to pump your gas and nobody's going to cut your hair or fix your toilets. You see, it takes the whole gamut. Stop looking down at greeters at Walmart and thinking, well, they're not very important. Of course they are. That's a sanctified holy calling. Get a job and serve the Lord in that job and stop turning your nose up at all of these menial, mundane task givers. It's not true. We really are really kind of off our rocker when it comes to some of these things. And we think that we're all going to go be discovered and make oodles of money. Some of the most godly people I've ever known in my whole life. One was a bus driver for 30 years down in Miami-Dade County. A bus driver who probably had one of the greatest evangelistic ministries of all time, talking to children who sat in darkness, and he was one bright beacon of light. Another man was a farmer who, after he retired, he went back to work and he made drain pipes out of little plastic pellets. A godly, godly man. Stop pursuing the dream and get a job and serve the Lord with all of your heart and that calling. My point is this: God puts us, friends, where He puts us. And you are to serve Him by being the best bond slave or employee that you can possibly be. You are not in the place where you are by mistake. Do you understand that? If there's not a maverick molecule in all the universe, do you really think that your job is an accident? I had a 4-year degree from an accredited Bible college. And I took my new wife and I loaded a truck and I drove to San Diego. And I started to apply for jobs everywhere because they told me a 4-year degree would ensure that I got a good job. And I became a bag boy. A bag boy. And I had to wear a black apron and a little black bow tie. Like the 15 and 16 year olds. I'm married and look at me. Paper or plastic, ma'am. And this is what I did. And I put the groceries in. And you know what? I'm telling you the truth. San Diego has never seen a better bag boy than I was. I'm telling you. I was fast and I was courteous. I couldn't figure out what a hurt to my pride. Don't you know who I am? I'm Mr. 4-year degree. The Lord said, I want you to be a bag boy. That was the only job that would open up. The only job. And I went from being a bag boy to being a shelf stocker to being a baker and a cashier, from one store to a bigger store where I bagged groceries for a short time for millionaires and ended up being a baker. And I'm telling you what, everywhere I went, I did my work and I shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus with my words and with my work ethic. And you know what the Lord did? He gave me my firstborn daughter because they made me join a union and I got my firstborn daughter paid absolutely free because I could only get a job as a bag boy. I didn't know what the Lord was doing, but I had to do something, right? It's not my dream, bagging groceries. Who says I want to grow up and be a bag boy? But I became a bag boy. My point simply is this, and I'm sorry to belabor it, but it's this: but the Lord has us where He has us. Don't fall into this trap, the world's trap. We've got to pursue your dreams. Just get a job, man, and put groceries on your table. Pay your tithes and put gas and be a responsible citizen. And stop believing these lies. Here's the difference between you and a bond slave. You actually have laws to protect you. Age laws and salary laws and sexual misconduct laws. And if you don't like something, you actually have the option to be able to go find a different job if you want. We have that benefit. They had no such benefits, no such rights or protections. So how are you supposed to do this? How are you supposed to put the truth of Christ in the best possible light in the world in which you live? This is what he says, continuing in verse 9 and 10. He says, do your work well. Do your work well. Urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. In our culture, we whine and gripe about work. It's the habit of our day. Let's get a march together. Let's go strike. People, seriously, people demanding $15 an hour to flip a burger? Man, I used to flip burgers for $2.35, half of what minimum wage was at the time. You want a high-paying job? Get a high-paying skill. Go apply for a high-paying skilled job. You want more money, comes with it greater headache. Sorry, reality check, dropping a burger on the grill and flipping fries is not all that difficult. Trust me, I've done that too. You see my point? In our culture, we're all running around, oh, this is wrong, they're treating me like I'm a servant. You are. You want a job? You want a paycheck? Get busy. That's what you get to do. And that's where God puts you. Whining and griping and arguing, being late for work, not working while at work, or stealing from the boss time or goods is simply wrong. And it hurts the testimony and witness of our Lord. And why am I speaking to you like this? Because tomorrow morning or Tuesday morning or next week you're going to go into the job workforce and you're going to be a witness of the Lord. And you dare not go in there and say, this job stinks. Don't say it. That's what we do in our culture. That's not what the Lord's people should be doing or saying. Remember this, you are putting a face on the gospel. And what you do, what you say, how you act or to react to different situations affect how people view the gospel message. And you are the largest missionary force in this church because you are all going to places that this preacher will never get to. You see that? I don't go many places. My life is boring. That's why I love the winter fair, because I get to go out and be with people that I've never seen before. And maybe I'll get to talk to them about the Lord. But you know, listen to me, you get to be the Lord's ambassadors at the banks, in the schools, in the marketplace, in the shop. You get to be the ones putting a face on the gospel. That's a wonderful and weighty privilege. Here the apostle instructs Titus to exhort those who are bond slaves in five different ways. First of all, number one, urge them to be subject to their own masters in everything. Again, this was a master-slave relationship. The slave had no rights, and the master, well, he's the master. He's the master. He is the despotes, the despot. He had an absolute ownership and uncontrolled power over the slave. The master tells him to do something, he must do it. From morning to evening, he is to submit to his master, not merely in the things he feels like doing, but also in the, and not only in the things he enjoys, but in the things he doesn't feel like, and even in the things he doesn't enjoy. May I remind you, it's work. Work by the sweat of your brow. Sorry, again, your boss is never going to say, today I want you to go to Thermopolis and jump in the star plunge. Go to the water slide and have fun today. Bosses don't say things like that. That's your business doing that later. The boss says, hey, I want you to go do this. I want you to go clean this thing up. I want you to go wipe that down. I want you to stock that shelf. I want you to sweep the floor. Well, that's not in my job description. Excuse me? I'm your boss. I said, sweep the floor. If you're expecting the boss to do something fun for you, that's not in his job description to make fun for you. Your job is to work. You're supposed to submit to him in everything. Paul says it in Colossians 3:22, slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Of course, this would not mean following a command to sin. I don't know if I need to say that. But I'm going to say that just the same. In which case, if your boss ever did call you to sin, to steal, to lie, to cheat, to adulterate, fornicate, you would have to respectfully say, "No, sir. No, sir. I must obey God and not men when it comes to these things." And then prepare to suffer the consequences. Okay? You're fired. And then we go back to Peter and say, "Praise the Lord. I'm now suffering for doing what's right." But Paul is saying, you are not to be the kind of bond slave or the kind of employee who says to his boss, "Shove it. You're not telling me what to do." No, you need to submit to him. And everything that is biblically viable, you need to submit to him, your boss, on those items. Do you have an employer? He's your boss. He gives you a paycheck and the Lord says you must obey him. He gives you an order, a task to perform. Do it. God has you where you are, and you are his witness in the calling, in the shop, the plant, the store, the company. Unless your employer is calling upon you to expressly sin, you must obey him. And if you don't like it, again, you have the option to quit and go find another job. That's the option. Secondly, he says, urge them to be well-pleasing. Over here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, we are told this: "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." This phrase, this participle, well-pleasing, most often has to do with pleasing the Lord. He's talking to employees who, bond slaves who, they're going to obey the letter of the law. Fine. You say that the bond slave is supposed to obey the boss? I'll obey the boss. But I'm not happy about it. So I'll do it reluctantly. I was in a sandwich shop in town. And I watched one of the employees make a sandwich. It was the most He acted as if the employee was an inconvenience. Have you ever seen someone like that? Cashier standing at the register, and you walk in, and you put your couple items on, and she goes, like with attitude. What's that? So this guy's making a sandwich. I see him grab the cheese and slap. And I see him grab the meat, slap, and got some lettuce. Throwing it. I wanted to come back there and say, "I'm not in charge, but you're fired anyways. This is wrong. You shouldn't be acting like this. Man, if you don't want a job, get out of here. There's plenty of people who will work. Make the sandwich with a smile on your face. At least pretend like you're not sorry that there's people coming in putting a paycheck in your pocket." Bad attitudes, sour, negative. People don't want to be around you. You're not well-pleasing. You may be fulfilling the letter of the law, but you're not certainly fulfilling the spirit of the law. If your boss gives you a task to do, listen to me. Do it with gladness. Do it with pep. Do so willingly. You hear me? Especially you who are in these mundane jobs and you think, "This is so stupid. I'm worthy of so much more than this." I can't tell you how many times I've gone into a grocery store in this town and I feel like the cashiers are zombies. I'm not kidding you. It's me engaging them in conversation. "How are you today?" "Fine." I mean, just this. They want to do these things. And I go, "What is this? Zombies." It's like there's no life in them whatsoever. No Christian should behave that way. You hear me? Your boss gives you a job to do, you should do it with gladness. You have somebody come up to you, talk to you, you look them straight in the eye with a sparkle and you say, "How are you doing today? Did you find everything you needed? Can we help you with anything? Do you want plastic? or plastic? Do you have your own bags? Right? You ask them these things and you engage them. You want to put a good face on the store, but more importantly, you want to put a good face on the gospel and the God you say you represent. That's more important. And we act like it's an imposition that I have to go work. No, you get to work and you get to represent the Lord, and He puts you in your place there so that you would represent Him. God puts you there to be His witness. Third, urge them not to be argumentative. Bond slaves should not contradict their masters or talk back to their masters. In Acts 13:45, we are told, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." William Hendrickson said this, "The word often conveys the overtone of active disobedience, resistance, rebellion, or strife." Romans 10:21 said this, "But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." So that the understanding here is with this argumentative, it's not just being verbally contradicting. I said I'd like you to sweep. I don't want to sweep. But it's that whole persona of saying, like when you would try to get your children to do something and they're just always dragging their feet and being reluctant. I don't want to do that. And sometimes employees become those who are dragging their feet and they're always fighting and always pushing against the boss. Sometimes we get into such a snit that we just become passive aggressive. We do our jobs, but we don't do them gladly, not willingly, not cheerfully, but grumbling and complaining. And when the boss isn't within earshot, we speak against him, his direction, always acting around others like we can do so much better than everyone else. And we oppose him and make his job and his calling difficult. My friends, don't do that. Don't do that. Well, you don't know my boss. That's true, I don't. But God does. Do what the Lord commands or get a different job elsewhere where you will serve Him faithfully. Fourth, urge them not to pilfer. To pilfer means to keep back or to misappropriate, to steal stealthily in small amounts and often again and again and again. A wonderful example of pilfering is found in Acts chapter 5. If you would look over there, you will see Ananias and Sapphira, who are guilty of pilfering. And we are told, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" He had the land, he sold it, he got the money. That was not the problem. The problem was is that he gave a portion, laid it at the apostles' feet, and he's presenting himself as one way. Look how big-hearted and magnanimous I am. And yet, he secretly puts some away. Now, it would be easy for him to just say, "Well, look, I want to give this money. This wasn't the entirety of it, but I felt like I needed to hold back some for this, and there would have been no problem." But it's because he lied. He tried to create an idea that he was one thing when he was really doing another. And so he stole. He didn't present things faithfully. Bond slaves or employees pilfer from their employers when they start taking things from their employers that they are not entitled to and that don't belong to them. And sometimes, again, in our culture, we say, "Well, he owes me." No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. I've seen people steal candy bars, office supplies, money, or probably the biggest and most acceptable sin, which is really not acceptable at all among Christians, is punching the time clock and getting paid for doing nothing. You shouldn't be helping yourself to what is not yours. Hear me, this is stealing, and it is a violation of the eighth commandment. Instead, he says, urge them to show all good faith. Number five, urge them to show all good faith. My friends, your employer should find you, especially if your boss is a Christian, to be the most dependable and trustworthy of employees. That's what he should find, that you're dependable and trustworthy. He can trust you not to rob him blind. You're going to stay until the job is done right, or the clock says it's time to go. You will not take overtime when you're not entitled to take overtime. You will work, staying busy, doing so with a cheerful and willing disposition. The idea here is to show or demonstrate or prove, not merely by your words, but by your actions, that what you say you believe is true. Paul says in Colossians 3, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And last, the apostle says why bondslaves must carry themselves in this manner, why they must work well. The last part of verse 10, he says, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Why should you work well? Why should you accept the fact that you have a job and God has you right where He wants you? So that you will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. We have in this congregation folks who are white collar and blue collar, people who are in the food industry, salesmen, secretaries, teachers, those who are students, for that is a calling as well, to be a student, those who are managers and those who are craftsmen and those who are ranchers. And you realize, I hope, that tomorrow morning you get to go serve your Savior amongst people who sit in darkness. They neither know the Lord, nor are they interested in the things of the Lord. These are your employers. They are your fellow employees. And you, quite possibly, are the most light they will see all week long. The people you will go work in and amongst, quite possibly, you are the most light that they will see in their lives. Sometime talk to someone who works in a prison. Our sister Jane had to leave. Sometime talk to Jane. I think I was reminded this week how dark Lander and Riverton are. Spiritually very dark. It's very easy for us to huddle and to try to keep away from those bad people out there. Those bad people out there need the gospel. And you're the missionary to take the gospel to them. You go into work. Now imagine this. You go into work. And let's say you're not obeying what the Lord has just instructed here. You go into work and you throw your junk in your locker or on your desk and you say, first words out of your mouth, man, I hate this job. Or, yeah, another week of drudgery here. You say things like, just kill me now and put me out of my misery. And then you proceed to undercut the latest policy or point out a weakness in the company or in the boss. And the others begin to think to themselves, don't you go to church?
Well,
man, if that's what a Christian is, I don't think I want any part of it. Friends, you've got to work. work is good. And of course, there are problems. We are living in a fallen world. But the Lord has placed you there in Safeway. He has placed you over at Verizon. He makes your tractor break, so you have to go into the tractor repair shop. He sends wolves to help sanctify you. Imagine that. The plant, where you feel like people are irresponsible. The shop, and then the people and the guys with all the foul language and dirty jokes. Does the Lord of the universe, who took pity on your soul, not care for those same mugs as well? Does he not? Of course he does. The Lord puts us right where he puts us. He has placed you there so that you will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. To adorn means to ornament, to decorate, to embellish with honor. You can put a piece of metal on your head. You put some jewels inside that metal, and people say, "Wow, look at that." A woman puts on a necklace and she puts on earrings. And her husband says, "Wow, look at her." You take notice. "Boy, she's really pretty." Or, "Man, that's really beautiful." The world thinks Christians are haters and that we're out of our minds. And the world thinks all sorts of things about the church and about Christians. And they're not interested in our gospel. They're not interested in taking note. They're not interested in believing. An employee, you, my friends, will either reinforce his already dark opinion of the truth of God our Savior, or you will totally change his opinion by showing up on time or early, preferably, prepared to work, saying things like, "Good morning, how are you?" and rolling up your sleeves, working hard, working cheerfully, working carefully until it is time to go, protecting him and his interests. That's our calling. We don't want to be conformed to this world. My friends, we are citizens of heaven. We have a better place coming to us. And until that day, we are to be the Lord's witnesses wherever he puts us, in whatever position, be it big, be it small, we're there because he wants us there. We have a God who loves us, who has loved the sinner, and who gave his son to bear in his flesh the penalty that was due to us for our sins. Your mission tomorrow is to take the truth demonstrated in the Lord's Supper, which we'll take in just a minute, and by your labors, by your attitude, and by your integrity, to make them say, "Wow, there is truly something to the truth of the gospel message." Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for your kindness to us and for your patience. For we know, Lord, often we are sucked into the mindset of this age, the mindset that says work is bad, and we should all just be rich and get stuff for free. The mindset that takes work, a gift from you, a privilege, and sees it as a bad thing. And we have so often gone about complaining and whining about the things that we're faced with. I pray, O Lord, that we will have our minds challenged and our hearts changed, that we might be those employees as we go out this week who do such excellent work as unto you, that people will stand up and take notice and say, "Why are you so different?" Bless these people who are tired and who are discouraged. Bless them, Father, with hearts that are stayed upon Jesus, that are strengthened in his grace, that they might be encouraged to be faithful servants of yours in the workplace. And now I pray that you will bless this supper before us. Feed our souls, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.